This morning's scripture reading will be taken from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. That's Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw, and he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, of the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Thank you, Cameron. You know, today as we think about our sister Vivian, I do want us all just to thank God and praise Him for Vivian's victory, and just knowing that she has lived an amazing life on this earth and has won the victory, and we rejoice in that aspect of things. Even in the midst of the loss, we are so grateful for the faith that we have in Christ and for the home that we have in heaven. And it's heaven's just a bit sweeter because of Vivian. You may have been wondering today as you were singing the songs and looking up here, are the letters just a little bit crooked, or do I need to make a call to the optometrist? And I do want you to know you should make that call, because they were completely clear. So if you are having any trouble at all seeing today, there's something obviously wrong with your vision. You should get it taken care of. So just want to make that clear. I want to give you that public service. We'll figure that one out. Glad I don't have PowerPoint for once. That's good. You know, when I was growing up, my best friend, you've heard about him before, his name's John Toomey. John lived across the street, one house over and across the street. And we were about 3 years difference in age, and by the time I was a teenager, John and I pretty much did everything together. Well, John got his license, you know, when he was 16. He was 3 years older than me, but that was pretty cool, because now my best friend had a driver's license, and we were going to be able to do all sorts of things together, go any number of places. I think the only person happier than John that he had his driver's license was John's mom, because John's mom loved to send John on errands and have him go places. Well, that was fun for us, because I always got to go along, tag along, and we got to go somewhere in the car, turn the radio on. You know, it was like, what, 1965? It was a great year for music. So, you know, it was fun to be out with John, but it got kind of old after a while, and it was like there was something about John's mom that she just had this sixth sense about when we were leaving the house, she would call John and have him go do an errand. And the errand would be like, you know, go down to the grocery store and bring me these things. It was like, it wasn't like, you know, just hand me something. It was some long involved errand. And so getting out of the house undetected became kind of an art form. And John wouldn't just leave. He wouldn't just leave the house and not let his mom know where he was. So I would get out on the front porch. He would stand with the doorknob in his hand getting ready to go, and then just say, bye, Mom, slam the door, and here we were. I mean, he was 16, I was 13. We would literally run across the street to try to get to our house. And I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, before we got across the lawn, you could hear this, John! And there we were, back in the house, getting the list, getting in the car, off to the market. It was like you could not get away from John's mom. She just always got you. Maybe you've had a few experiences like that with your mom, with your dad, somebody calling you. And you know, it's not like they want to, you know, give you $20 or something. They're calling you because you got to go do something. It's going to interrupt your life, and it's not going to go very well for you. You know, honey, so, you know, the wife says, "Yes, dear. It's over, guys. It's over. What you were planning to do, forget it. You've got something else to do." And I have never had that experience. I love the sweet sound of my wife's voice when she calls me, and I am always ready to answer her call because it's always so sweet, always, always. But you know, it's dad, come here. Mom, do you have a minute, which is an hour. You know how it is. Telemarketers. Yesterday we had somebody knocking on our door. I felt, you know, trying to come back on Monday to give us an estimate for a new roof, which I probably need, but I'm probably not going to do until there's big puddles in my living room. So, you know, that's not going to happen. But we know the drill. You know, we know the routine. You get the call. You get the knock on the door. You get somebody asking for you, and you know that it's going to make some kind of an impact or interruption on your life if you answer. So sometimes we run off the porch, and sometimes we hang up the phone as soon as we hear who's on the other end. You know, sometimes we just aren't really wanting to listen. It's amazing when you go to the scriptures how often God calls people and the kind of reaction he gets when he does call them. The first one that comes to my mind, in a sense, at least in using the words that the story has, is Genesis chapter 22. It's long after the call of Abraham. Abraham has already been called. And, you know, as you're reading through the scriptures, you've read these stories enough that you kind of know how they go, don't you? And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And you know what's going to happen now, don't you? You know what's going to happen. When God calls your name and you say, "Here I am," you know that something's going to come down on you. There's going to be something you're going to have to do. God doesn't just do this. He does it because he's got something that he wants someone to enter into, something that he's calling them to do. And so here is Abraham saying, "Yes, here I am, Lord." And the very next verse is, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you." Can you imagine? God calls your name, you answer, and the very next thing, you're headed off to sacrifice your only son as a burnt offering to the Lord. Cameron just read to us from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses has the same experience. In Exodus, in verse 4 of chapter 3, you know, God says, "Moses, Moses," what does Moses say? "Here I am." You know, it's like, I knew I should have left that bush alone. But he goes over and God calls his name and Moses says, "Here I am." And God says, "Hey, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage." And Moses has got to be so pleased to hear this until you get down about verse 10 when he says, "And I am going to send you to Pharaoh." And then, of course, you know the rest of the story with Moses. It's every excuse he can think of because Moses isn't inclined to go right then. He will go, but Moses doesn't respond quite as immediately in that point as Abraham does. "Who am I to do such a thing? Who are you if they ask me your name? I'm not all that eloquent." And then finally, Moses just says, "Would you just send someone else?" At which point God gets very angry with Moses for his response. But others have a very different reaction. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6 sees this amazing vision of God seated on his throne in the temple, and Isaiah is just overwhelmed with the righteousness and holiness of God and expects any moment that God will strike him dead because he's a sinful man when God cleanses his lips in the vision. And then God asks a question in verse 8. He says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am. Here I am. Send me." And then God tells him, "Isaiah, it's going to be a tough life. People aren't going to listen to you. People aren't going to respond to the message. But Isaiah is going to be faithful to the call of God because he knows that God has a purpose for him." And then in the opening pages of the Gospels, in Luke chapter 1, when the angel comes to Mary and says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary doesn't understand how in the world she can be a part of this since she's a virgin. And then the angel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. That's why the offspring will be that you have will be the Son of God. And Mary's amazing response in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, or behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Be it done to me even as you have said. She's basically saying the same thing, isn't she? Here am I. The same thing that Isaiah said, the same response of Abraham. And though those same words may not be repeated in a lot of stories, the same story is told over and over again. Esther going before the queen, before the king to save the Jews. Matthew being called out of his position as a tax collector to leave everything and follow Jesus. And it's here I am. I'm off. Or Dorcas in a different way, a woman who puts her gifts to use in the kingdom of God to serve the poor and the widows with the talents that she has, a person who is willing to be used by God. Over and over again in the scriptures, we read these accounts. And it's simply that God has work to do, and he's going to accomplish that work through his people. They are called to become part of what he's doing. And when you and I became Christians, we signed up for that. We signed up to be a part of the people of God and to carry out God's work. If you've confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've submitted to his lordship, if you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and received the gift of the Spirit of God and surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord, you should expect God to call you into his service. It should be the expected. It is the norm. It's what God does with his people. Why should it be a surprise to you or to me when God calls our name to serve? He has always done that. He has an agenda. He has things to do. He has works to accomplish. He has people to reach. And he reaches out to you and I. He reaches out to his people to make that a reality. And as you go through these biblical accounts, you see that oftentimes when God calls folks to work and to serve with him, it's not always an easy thing for them to do. It's almost never something they would have chosen to do. Nothing that they would have dreamed up on their own that they were qualified to do. Usually it's not something they feel suited for or even comfortable doing. That's not part of it. They feel that they perhaps are unqualified. And obviously, every time God calls out to someone to join in what he's doing, it's going to be costly to them. There will be a cost for saying yes to God. When you think about the folks that we've just mentioned by name, Abraham, Mary, Matthew, the roles that they were chosen were not things that they would have ever imagined that they would do. And to say yes to God was costly in a sense to each one of them. Now, the blessings are overwhelming, but it's costly to say yes to God. And it brings them and it brings us to a moment of faith to decide, am I going to listen to God? Am I going to do what God's called me to do? Am I going to be obedient to God's call on my life? Will I do something that's out of my comfort zone? Will I do something that makes me feel uncomfortable or that seems beyond my ability? Something that I might not have chosen to do. Something that inconveniences me. Because when you serve, there is a level at which you will be inconvenienced. It is costly to serve. It costs. It costs time. It costs money. It costs your plans. It costs your schedule. It costs your emotional reservoirs. It costs to enter into a life of service and commitment to Jesus Christ. And how we respond to that call really demonstrates whether or not we truly believe in God and trust God to be at work in our lives. That's what Moses was facing when Esther had to make her decision When Isaiah had this opportunity, their response in those moments determines whether or not they really believe in God, whether this is something real to them, or they're just kind of caught up in being part of Israel or part of what's going on. Is it personal? Is it real? Do they believe in God? Are they willing to say yes to God and to serve Him and to do what God calls them to do? But when they do, and when we do the same thing, when you act in faith, when you respond in this way, you find your life in the plan of God. You find your life having such significance and meaning because you're doing something that has value. The works that you do, the deeds that you do, the ministry that you carry out, you become involved in what God is doing. There's nothing more fulfilling than being part of God's work and giving your life in service to the work of God. Ask any of these people in Scripture. Ask Moses or Abraham or Mary or Esther or Matthew or Dorcas. Ask any of these people. If you could go back and say no to God, would that have been a better thing for your life? Of course not. They are so blessed by being involved and being useful in the kingdom and being useful to God. And there's nothing like the realization that your life and mine, however insignificant they may seem to people in the world who have a different value system, your life and mine reach into areas of other people's lives that have eternal implications. The things we do, the things we say in the kingdom, They're about the saving of souls. They're about the encouragement of the weak. They truly make a difference in this world and in the next. And that's the kind of life that God calls us to enjoy. And so we say, hopefully we say to Him in faith, as those before us, we say, God, here I am. Here I am. Father, You know my life. You know where I am. You know me. You made me. You put me together. You understand me through and through. You know where I live. You know the congregation where I'm a member. You know the people in my life. You know the people that I have as friends. You know my work situation. You see me at school. You see all that I am and have. All of those connections help me to hear Your call in my life. Help me to understand what You want me to do, to say, here I am. Send me. Use me. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. To have that same kind of attitude. And when we do, it's just amazing how God uses us and gives us His Spirit and gives us strength and power to serve in the church and to serve in our community and to make a difference in people's lives. And it's not just big stuff. You don't have to lead a nation out of slavery. You don't have to become the prophet of a rebellious nation, though God may call some people to proclaim His messages to rebellious nations. Sometimes and often God's calls are just in the daily movements of life, in the daily connections of life, with the opportunities that we have, beginning even in our homes. Do we sense this calling of God on our life, in every aspect of our life? Do we sense that in our homes we're responding to God's call for us? Men, let me just say to those who are fathers, husbands, do we sense that God has called us as husbands and fathers to be servants in our families, to put the needs of our wives and our children ahead of ourselves, to say to them, follow me as I follow Christ? That's the role we have, men, in our families, as husbands or fathers. Our role is to say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to model Him in this household. Follow me as I do that, as I lead our family in the way of the Lord. Fathers, we are called to model the heart of Christian ministry to our children. How else will they see it? They're not to see that in someone else, so they may, that it would be a blessing, but we are the ones who are given the responsibility to show them what it means to be a person who belongs to God, a person who puts the kingdom first. That's That's what it means to understand our sense of calling in our family, to put aside our own egos and our tendency to be selfish, to put our wives and our children ahead of ourselves, and to understand the role that we have to serve them, to nurture our children, to teach them the way of the Lord. Too often, some of us guys slam the door and run off the porch and get away from that responsibility and think our wives should be doing it. God calls us as men in our families to be models, to show the way for those in our households. The same is true of everyone in the family. Does the family sense, and I know there are families that do, that we're a family who belongs to God. We're a family that understands God has called us as individuals and as a family, mom, to be the kind of mother that will nurture her children, be the example to her children, that will lead them in the way of the Lord. Children who respond with respect and obedience to their parents, and a family then that can come together to worship God together, to serve the Lord together, to answer God's call for your life as a family. What a blessing to serve with your family, to be involved in ministry in the Lord's body involving your family. Do we say in our household, "Speak, Lord, your servants are listening," like Samuel said? Do we say that? Do we address our father's families and ask for God's help that our families may truly be serving him? Or with our families, our friends, co-workers, people that we're at school with, our neighbors? Are we living such a life that we're building up credibility so that we can talk to these people and have conversations about the faith with our next door neighbors? Or do we make excuses? Do we delay? Do we put it off? "I'm not very eloquent. Why don't you send someone else?" God has placed us where we are and given us these opportunities. That alone is God's call to us. We don't need to wait for an audible voice to share Christ with our neighbors, or the people in our communities, or the people that we are in school with or that we work with. So often we look around at the folks that we know, good people, and oftentimes they're like sheep without a shepherd, harassed by the things that are going on in their lives. And we have an opportunity to build relationships with people and to have conversations with them about faith and to point them to the Lord and to the meaning for their lives. I have really been encouraged. I probably should go tell them all directly today. Sorry for doing this as a group, but we've got some young people in this congregation who are really, just really challenge me and encourage me in the way that they take their faith seriously. Some who are involved in ministry on campus to reach out to the lost where they go to school, who are heavily involved in ministry there and in service projects. We have young people in this congregation, some in high school, some in college, and it's hard to find them here without having a friend with them. They're bringing their friends. They're sharing Christ. I'm so encouraged by that kind of example that I see so often, because it's like they get it. It's just a part of life. It's just sharing the good news with the people that you know. Talk to a teacher who sees their classroom as just a place where they can exhibit the attributes of Christ, where their classroom can be a safe place, where they can demonstrate grace and acceptance, and they can be an ambassador for Christ, even in a situation in a campus that isn't a Christian campus, but a place where they are a Christian. And young people come to know that about them and can bring their problems to them, and they can counsel them. Seeing the campus, seeing the workplace, seeing all of life as an opportunity for ministry and as God's call upon us to be involved in people's lives. And of course, this is true of every aspect of our life, but it's also true and especially of the things that we do together as a church, of the opportunities that we have to minister within the family here. There's so much that needs to be done. in the life of a church. Teaching. Whether it's the teaching of children, junior high and high school, preparing classes or developing a class for those who are in the college age or beyond. Developing skills to work as a teacher among the adults. You know, we need people who can drive cars and pick people up for church. We need people who can do that. We have opportunities to do that. We have Wednesday night meals, and some have the abilities to prepare those meals, and some who probably thought they never could have pulled it off. And you know, we've joked about Eldon's first night with his sauerkraut and hot dogs. It was not a big hit, but he's the king of a pork roast now. I'm telling you, that guy's learned how to cook. But working in cleanup, help. There's so many little things that need to be done to make something like our family meal on Wednesday night work, and to come off, and to be a time of fellowship and of welcoming other people. Something that just about every one of us can do. Preparing food for somebody who can't be here. Right now, I know there's people who've signed up to make food, to take it to some sisters who are in need. What a blessing that is. You know, Carol and Jean, you guys gave us a great lunch last Sunday, talking about the visitation ministry. And we had a great lunch. We had a great fellowship there. We heard a little bit about what's going on. Carol and Jean are working so hard in that ministry. We appreciate the administrative work and that the work that they're doing. And I'm thinking, how many people in a church could either once a month make a visit or pick up the telephone or write a letter of encouragement? Maybe 90% of us, you know, maybe 90% of us could do something like that. Something so simple. But there's an opportunity to minister. And if you want to hear more about that, see Jean before you leave today or talk to Carol. They'll be glad to let you know about that. You can host a small group Bible study in your home. Someone else can come in and teach it if you have folks that you would like to have come into your home and study the Word of God. And there are those have come to a point in their life because of age or health, who aren't able, like they once did, to get out and to be as physically active. But oh, what a ministry you have among this church, and you're probably already doing it, aren't you? To pray for this congregation, to pray that we continue to follow the Lord, to pray for wise leadership, to pray for spiritual and numerical growth. And we rely upon those who give themselves to the prayer for the church, to pray for God's help and God's strength. What could be more important? Really, what could be more important than that? There's just so many things we can do. We've got new brothers and sisters in our congregation we need to reach out to, get to know, meet them, just even if it's just to get to know them and introduce ourselves to them. Inviting people into our homes. There's so many little things that we can do. So, what are you doing? What are you doing? How are you blessing? How are you encouraging? How are you serving? How are you working as a member of the body to bless the body, to strengthen the church, to reach out? What are you doing? We all need to be able to answer that question. I'm too busy. Not sure which way to go right now, but I'll tell you, talk to the folks who are doing 80% of the work and tell them you're too busy. You're really going to say that? That's really going to be our reason for not being involved in ministry? We're too busy? Think about that. This is just Christian life. This is discipleship 101. Serving in the body of Christ. Serving as servants of God in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever we are. This is just This is just what it is, isn't it? I mean, when this is what we signed up for. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is about service and ministry and self-denial and submission and love and compassion and caring for people and using the abilities God gave us to bless other people. That's it. That's the example of Jesus. That's what the faith is all about. And sometimes we're hanging up the phone too quick. We're running off the porch and hoping we escape that call. But God continues to call. God continues to call our name. And we need to take seriously as individuals that call of God on our life and find ways of answering that call of serving the Lord. Not out of a sense of guilt or having our arm twisted, but out of a sense of purpose. This is who I am. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God who's been saved by the blood of Jesus to work and to serve in the kingdom and to be a blessing to other people. That's the very nature of our lives in Christ. And there is nothing as blessed or fulfilling as when you give your life in service to God in the kingdom, to step out of that comfort zone and to get into the thick of things where God is at work, where souls are won or lost, where weak people are made strong because of the encouragement that they receive from their brothers and sisters in Christ, and to put aside our excuses and our selfishness and our egos and anything that gets in the way, and just to lose our lives in Him. That's what it's about, isn't it? To lose our life for the sake of the kingdom, to lose our life in Jesus Christ, and to find it as we serve, as we help, as we bless others, as we give our life over to the very thing to which God has brought us and called us. He's created us for these good works in Christ Jesus, prepared in advance for us to do, according to Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. We're called to serve, to bless, and how enriched our lives are. Look back at those people of faith that we've talked about this morning. Just mention Moses and Abraham and Dorcas and Esther and Matthew, all of those people that fill those ranks. Do you see how blessed they were? Do you see how fulfilled their lives were? Because they found themselves when they gave over to serve the Lord God and God's purposes in their life. Then that's when they found blessing and fulfillment and joy. That's when they found fellowship with God and the strength that comes from it. These are just ordinary people. We like to think they're not. Because see, if they weren't ordinary people, their stories wouldn't apply to me. But they're ordinary people. Abraham, he had some failings, did he? Esther, David, Matthew, they're ordinary people. But what we're drawn to is the extraordinary way that they expressed their faith in Jesus Christ or in God. It was their faith in God that makes their lives extraordinary. There wasn't something there prior to that. That's when our lives truly take on significance and meaning, when faith in God is what fuels them and what leads us forward, and nothing can measure up to that kind of life. That's what raises our life above the ordinary and the mundane, when our lives are lost in serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to. And He's calling my name and He's calling yours. So what are you going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to slam the door and run off the porch? Am I going to hang up as soon as I hear who's on the other end? Am I going to make excuses? Am I going to say, Lord, how gracious of You to call me. How gracious of You to invite me to serve alongside You. How can You love me so much? Here I am. Send me. Use me. I am Your bondslave. You speak. We'll listen. We'll obey. We'll follow. May that be the heart that each of us has. To say that to God, I'm ready. Use me. Help me see. find a place to be involved. If you're leading in ministry, ask some folks to be involved with you. But let's work together, not only as a church here in the ministry we do, but in every aspect of our lives where God gives us opportunity to serve and to bring glory to Him. May we truly respond with, "Here I am. Here I am. Use me. Send me." If you don't have that relationship with God today through Jesus Christ, He died for you. He shed His blood for you to cleanse you from your sins, to reconcile you back to your God and Creator so that you could have life as it's truly meant to be. Life in relationship with your Creator, reconciled, back in connection with God, to serve God, to find the meaning of your life in the Word of God and in His direction. We encourage and invite you to do that. And to every brother or sister here today, may we just be encouraged from the words of Scripture to step up, to step out, to say yes to God, and to become powerfully used as people of faith in the kingdom. Let's stand as we sing.